Father, it truly is an honor and a privilege that a multitude of people on this planet don't have, Lord, to be able to come into your house and to worship you, Lord, and to praise you and to open your word, Lord God. And so, Father, may we never take for granted the privilege of church, Father. Thank you for giving us this place. Thank you for dwelling with us, Lord God. And Lord, as we come together and as we've lifted our voices to you, we pray that they were pleasing and honoring to you, for you are so worthy of our praise, Lord. And Father, now that you've heard our voice, Lord, we open up our Bibles and our ears to hear your voice. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you, Lord, would speak to us, Lord, that you would make application of your word, that you would direct and guide and teach us today. And Father, as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Before I get into the lesson today, I want to share with you, we took some pictures yesterday on the trip. It was a fantastic trip, you know, just seeing God's creation. Kelly and I were talking. It's probably been 22, 23 years since the last time we'd been to the Grand Canyon, and it hadn't changed. It's magnificent, and just to see God's glory. So, go ahead, turn the lights off, and just real quickly here. Here we are, just loading the bus up, getting ready to go. This was a fancy bus. It had electric outlets. Yeah. There's Bill. He's ready. Hey. If you got to have a rest stop, McGuireville's the place, man. Right? I'll tell you. At the Watchtower. Isn't that just cool? I'm just so magnificent. And it was a beautiful day. Go ahead and see what else we got. There's a couple of views we saw. Russ Miller. Oh, some hitchhikers we picked up there. Gilbert and Becky. I was teasing Becky. She was all bundled up. It was nice to be cold. It was awesome to be cold. Great picture of the Cabanis there. Let's keep going. See who we... There's Chris Mike. Oh, there's the troublemakers. Mama Lucy and Kelly. That's Russ and that. He's talking some fascinating stuff. I'm going to get him to come address the church and just a fantastic presentation about God and creation. It was just unbelievable, just amazing. Go ahead and keep, here we are again looking over. Isn't that just beautiful? That's like postcard stuff. And that was taken by a phone. We saw wildlife and, you know, I'd hear people say, that would make a great picture. Where's your phone? It's still weird for me to say that, you know. There we are getting a little talk and you can see the tower in the back there and it was great on the rim there. There are all of us by the Grand Canyon sign. Boy, isn't that a bunch? It was a great day. I appreciate everyone who got to go, and it was just awesome. There, we're back to the bus going home. So it was a great day. Just really makes you just in awe of God even more. And we'd like to do something like this more often. So I'd encourage you guys to take it. Wow. Man. Wow. Man. There's the lighthouse on the edge of the crater. Oh, no, that's a different. All right, we better study God's word. What do you think? We're studying our way through the word of God. We're in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and like to study with us, we do have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to take one of those. We're all the way up to chapter 10, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. It was my intentions, I wasn't here last week, and I want to thank Andrew for filling in for me. We were up north and able to make a long weekend of it, so appreciate you, appreciate Andrew for filling in for me, and I appreciate you guys for coming back. I got him for you, Kristen. I took care of you. But the week before that, when we started Luke's Gospel chapter 10, it was my my goal to get through the whole chapter, and I only got through the first of three sections. There are three sections in Luke chapter 10 that I entitled that whole chapter, "What in the World Are Christians to Do? How are we supposed to behave? What's our job in the world?" And we saw the first part, verses 1 through, this is what we covered, verses 1 through 24, we are to be ambassadors for Christ in the world. We're to be Christ's ambassadors. The second section that we go through, we know it as the parable of the good shepherd, but I call it we are to be the neighbors of Christ, neighbors like Christ to the world. And then the third section we'll see, we are to be lovers of Christ. So we're to be ambassadors for Christ, neighbors like Christ, and lovers of Christ. And there's some great personal applications here. And if you got your Bibles, we'll begin our study. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25. Y'all there? Praise God. Let's start here. "And behold, a certain lawyer," your Bible might even say, what's the other name? Scribe. "Behold, a certain lawyer or scribe stood up and tested him." Please notice that whenever, and we see attacks on Jesus all the time, this religious guy was trying to attack Jesus, and Jesus shuts him down pretty good. But people that come to the Lord in sincerity and honesty and has a question, he always has compassion on him, and he always deals with them, you know. And that's another mini lesson for us today. Many of us know when someone's attacking you because of your faith. You can just tell it. You just know you have discernment, you know. And I've got to be honest with you. The older I get, the shorter fuse I have with those type of people. And I have to repent, you know, I really do. But people who are sincere and are truly seeking, you know, God gives you the patience to talk with them and everything, right? Well, this guy's only job is to discredit Jesus. But Jesus, showing the love of God, teaches us and him a great lesson. So he's going to teach him, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit in eternal life?" Now, that's a fair enough question. We saw that the rich young ruler asked Jesus the same thing. His answer to this guy was the same as to the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler was sincere in his question. This guy was testing Jesus. But look what Jesus says. And this is the same thing, same answer for you and I today. Jesus answered the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, what's written in the law?" Let's take just a moment to talk about that. Friends, our answers to our life's questions and our eternal desires and stuff is found in the Word of God. There's a lot of people trying to tell you, you can get eternal life this way or that way, right? But they're not in the Word of God. Friends, we have to let the Bible be our guide and our source book, right? And it's not that hard to understand. It really isn't. It's just you've got to read it. Right? So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, let me ask you guys this. Don't raise your hands. But if somebody asked you that this afternoon, would you know how to answer? Do you know how to lead someone to eternity if you needed to? That's something that we as Christians need to know. Okay? Let me give you a couple scriptures for the overhead, please. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, this guy we're going to see, he thinks it's all works. I got to earn this. And we're going to see that Jesus tells him and tells us we don't earn that salvation. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not even of yourself. It's the gift of God." So the only thing we have to add to get salvation is faith. And God gives us that to give. Isn't that cool? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're going to see that this guy we're reading about, he was very boastful of his works. We can't earn heaven by anything we do. Now, working in the nursery gets you really close. It'll get you to the... It's like a fast pass at Disneyland. Working in the nursery, you get a fast pass to the front of the line, but you don't get through the gate, right? And then Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." God does all the work. That is just so awesome, right? So let's go back to this here. Jesus asked the guy, you know, well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? How do you understand this? And here's his thinking. His thinking is a works thinking. There's a lot of people promoting a works thinking today. You got to work. You got to do so much stuff to get to heaven. He says, verse 27, he answered and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind. Here he is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which is true. And he adds, he jumps to Leviticus 19:18. He says, and your neighbor as yourself. Look at Jesus' response. He said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, remember, he's proud of his religious works and all that he's done. He said to Jesus in I can kind of see a snooty way, well, then who's my neighbor? Now, here's where he gets in trouble, because the Jewish people were snobs. They really were, you know. And this guy was good at giving these scriptures of loving God and loving and doing right and all this kind of stuff. But he forgets Leviticus 19:34 and Deuteronomy 10:18 that says we're to show respect and love for the alien, right? So he says, well, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus now says, here is my opportunity, and here's where it'll get to us today, because we'll see different people in this story, and we can relate to them. Before I read this, should I tell this story before the story? I'll tell it now. Did you guys see? I saw it Thursday, so I don't know what day it actually happened, and I believe it was in Boston. But there was a young man, and it was late at night or early morning hours. He walks out of a 7-Eleven, and a big guy comes up and just cold cocks him and just lays him out, and he falls. He's half in the street and half on the sidewalk. Did you guys see this? Very disturbing video. I saw it on the nightly news, and I looked it up on the internet. What's a picture of what we're about to read, because this guy knocks this guy out. People are walking by, just kind of look at him, glancing, and keep going. Some young guys come and rifle through his pockets and rip him off, and he's out in the street. And people are walking by him, just kind of casually looking. No, nobody does anything. Then a cab turns the corner and runs him over. Doesn't seem. Did any of you guys other than Kelly? I showed Kelly. Look at this. This story of the Good Samaritan is troubling, but it's still going on today. Let me read this story, and then think about what I just told you. This happened just this last week. Jesus tells the story and says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a common route, about 20 miles. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, he came and he looked, but he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now when Jesus was telling this story, this Jewish scribe, when he heard this word Samaritan, he seized up, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Jesus said, the Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, some Bibles even say a donkey, brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is interesting because in Exodus 30, that's the redemption price. Kind of interesting. He gives him 2 denarii to the innkeeper, and he says to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come back, I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, now he's so prejudiced, he doesn't say the Samaritan. He says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now friends, those words, go and do likewise, is just as addressing to you and I as it is to the scribe that we're reading about. Now let's look at this story. Okay, we see this guy's taking this trip. He's going from Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. Maybe he was worshiping, going to church. We're not sure what he was doing, but he was traveling, and he's going down to Jericho. Jericho was a priestly city, right? So a lot of priests lived there, so it wasn't unusual that the first person to come along was a priest. Now, if someone's hurt, and how many of you would say that the world will do to you what the world did to this guy? The world will beat you up, right? Strip you down, rip you off, leave you half dead, right? But our young people pursue this. But that's what the world will give you. Amen? Leave you half dead. Well, here comes a priest. Well, this has got to be the answer because the priests are the good guys, right? This priest doesn't even go by him. Now, I've heard religious people say, that's because he didn't want to defile himself, you know, from the law. That's why the priest didn't go by. Well, the priest, if you read the story, was leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. So he wasn't going to his priestly duties. He was coming back from them. And the law made concessions if, for some reason, in an act of mercy, you pollute yourself, you can do a sacrifice and get yourself back in line. You see what I'm saying? So there's no excuse for this priest not to help this guy. But here's something I found with religious people. You mind if I pick on the religious people a little bit? Religious people such as this Levite, the next guy here that came and just looked, he is what we would call a layman. They helped the priest. They moved the holy furniture and stuff like that. They just weren't exactly priests, but they were very active in the church. They were the deacons and stuff like that. So you would think this religious guy would help, right? No, he was just curious. He just walked over and looked at the guy. Well, they took everything. I guess I can't get nothing. Walked on. Here's the trouble with religion. Number one, religion won't help you. And number two, a lot of people can have a lot of passion for their religion, but no compassion for the world. Right? Now, let me take you back to me because I can't tell you about anyone else's experience. But I had found myself in the past falling into that same thing. I got so caught up in being a minister that people were driving me crazy. None of you. But you guys know, right? We can get so caught up in this God thing that we forget the reason for the God thing, which is the people thing. Right? They walked by this guy. The priest avoided him completely. The religious guy was curious, but he didn't have compassion. Right? Now let's talk to the bad guy in the story, the Samaritan. Why didn't Jews like Samaritans? Because of our study, we've been kind of looking at this. Well, so I won't take too long, but remember the Samaritans were considered unclean and unacceptable because they were the result of mixed marriages between Hebrews, and the Babylonians when Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world and scattered people, right? And the people who were left there would intermingle and have children, and the results were the Samaritans. And so the Jews said, well, you don't qualify to serve God. And they said, well, you don't qualify to do. And it was just a mess. They had nothing to do with each other, right? And so they thought the Samaritans were the dogs of the earth, the scum of the ground, right? But here comes the Samaritan. And friends, I think we're like the Samaritan. We're of the earth, but we're also of God. We're like spiritual half-breeds, right? So we can relate to this. Here he comes. And notice what he did that the other guys didn't do. It says, the Samaritan, when he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. The first thing we notice is that he had compassion where the religious guys didn't. And that's got to be our motivation, is to have compassion for the things of God. And check this out. Underline this in verse 34. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, so he went to him. Friends, when we see a need, we need to go to that need and fulfill that need. right? It's good to pray, God, send laborers out into the harvest field. We just studied that a couple weeks ago. But sometimes we got to realize we're the labor, right? So he went to the guy. The other people were on the path of the guy and avoided him. This guy was obviously not on the path, but saw a need, and so he went to it in compassion. You see the difference? So, number one, he went to it. Then he did something about it. He bandaged the wounds. He did what he could do to fix the problem. And I love this, pouring on oil and wine. What that means, these are pictures in the Bible. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? And wine is a picture of joy, also a picture of the Holy Spirit. So here this guy ministered to this guy's needs. Now, he could see he was stripped and bare and had nothing. He had no reason to believe he could ever be repaid. That wasn't his motivation. His motivation was, I have compassion because here's a human being hurting. Right? He did all that stuff, and then he even set him on his own animal. You know what? We won't even get up early on a Sunday to go to church. Because that would inconvenience, I mean, not you guys, you're here, but, you know, but football season's coming. Oh, I know, I'm stepping on toes, right? This guy put himself in a situation of inconvenience to help this guy, right? Are we willing to do that? You can feed a hungry child in another nation for $4.95. I can't afford that. But you drink 3 Starbucks a day. Oh, I know. I'm stepping on toes. Sorry. Then he brings him to the inn. He doesn't just leave him abandoned. He takes him someplace. And he takes care of him more. He's not related to this guy. Doesn't know anything about this guy. But he's pouring love. He's pouring his life. And he's investing into this life. What's the best investment we can make? A person's life. Because the world's going to beat you up. But God has put us here to be his hands and his feet, right? He takes care of them. Kind of in my mind and the board members and all that kind of, we kind of want our ministry here to be like this Samaritan, you know? Hey, if there's a hurt, let's deal with it. If there's a need, let's meet it. Let's do what we can to be the love of Christ. Right. The next day, when he departed, he takes out this money. Now, to us, we hear 2 denarii. That don't sound like much, but that was quite a bit of money in that day, right? And he doesn't know this guy, and he gives it to the innkeeper. Now, I kind of identify a little bit with this innkeeper in the fact that, you know, he could have just dumped the dude. Oh, he died. And went out and, you know, repainted the inn, or, you know, he could have kept that money. He could have done something with it. But here the innkeeper does his part. We all have a part to pay. And the guy tells him, when I come back, I'll repay you. Friends, when Jesus ascended, and he gave us the Great Commission. When he comes back, what's he bringing with him? Rewards. He'll repay us. No investment, no work, no job, nothing we've done for God doesn't go unnoticed. Isn't that cool? That is awesome. And see, I'm stingy, so I want a lot. And of course, Jesus said, you know, who was the neighbor? And he said, he who showed mercy. And of course, that's when he gave an instruction. That's what you're to do. 3 things stand out here, and then we'll move on to the next one. Number one, we're to help anyone who needs help, no matter if his or her trouble is circumstantial or self-inflicted. Can I read that again? Because we sometimes put a clause there. We're to help anyone who needs help, no matter if his or her trouble is circumstantial, like this guy's, or self-inflicted. Anyone here never make a mistake? The third standout here. Any person, regardless of race, color, creed, financial status, educational level, they're all to receive our help. Number three, we must respond with active compassion, not just pity. For the overhead, please, James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? Now, we got to stop there. Let me make a little thing. I just gave you two scriptures before that said we're saved by faith, grace through faith, right? This is talking about, okay, you get saved, you have faith, you're serving the Lord. We're not called just to be bumps on the logs once that's happened. Okay, because of our faith, because we've experienced the grace of God, that should motivate us to do something for God. That's what that's talking about. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, like the priest, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay, it doesn't profit the person, and it doesn't profit you. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our faith and our service to God should motivate us to help and have compassion on the hurting world. And friends, trust me, there's a whole world of people out there that are just like this guy. Amen? Now let's look at the third part here of this chapter. This is, we're to be lovers of Christ. This is a great little section here, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we know from John's gospel that this certain village was Bethany. We also know from John's gospel and other gospels that this Mary and Martha were sisters and that they have a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus was the guy that Jesus rose from the dead, right? I don't know if they were related or what kind of relationship, but they obviously had a relationship that was very special. Jesus would stay at their house, and they would cook for him and all this kind of stuff. And so they're there at the house. Notice verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Well, now, wait a minute, Clay. You just spent 20 minutes in the last section talking about how important it is to serve and to help, and to be a blessing to others. That's true. But check out what he's saying here. She got distracted doing that. That she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help. You ever pray anything like that? God, I'm the only one doing anything around here. God, if I wasn't here, your kingdom would crumble. Right? You know? So she gets all mad, and Jesus, our Lord of compassion, says in verse 41, Martha, Martha. Now, I have learned being a husband that when you repeat the woman of your affections name twice, it's usually not a good idea. Right? Kelly, Kelly. Martha, Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha, we don't need more food, but you need me. Okay. Friends, we need in our Christian life, we need in our church, we need service. But our service to God should never, ever, ever hinder our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can get so busy, like that priest and the other guy, we can get so busy with our religion, you know, and in our service and all that stuff to God, that we miss the relationship with God. Right? And Jesus says, only one thing's needed. Now, I've heard Bible teachers, and in fact, one of my professors in college said that he was talking about, we just need one dish of food. I don't think that he was talking about. Because he said, only one thing is needed, and Mary chose it. Mary wasn't busy cooking. She was busy listening to Jesus. So I think what he's saying here is the focus here, Martha, you know, we can eat anytime. But I'm not always going to be here. Right? And friends, we need to put a priority on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Service is greatly needed. Okay, we are the hands and the feet of the Lord. We are the ones bring compassion to the world. We're the ones doing all that, right? But we must not get so busy that we miss the Lord. You see the thing there? That's the whole part of that. Now, we do read later that Martha does. We're not told here. We don't know what happened right at this meal. But we do find later when Lazarus dies that Martha is the first one who comes to him, and she lays down some really heavy theology. Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, he's going to live again. Then she says something that most people didn't know at that time. I know in the last day he will raise again. So she took the time to learn about the Lord. That's kind of impressive, right? You know, that was good. We need to make sure that we don't jeopardize our relationship with the Lord by getting so busy working for the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we do not have time. You're not getting out early. Don't get excited. But we don't have time to get all the way into chapter 11 because we're going to start off with a study on prayer. So what I'm going to lay down is just some intro into prayer, and then we'll dissect it down more next week, okay? So let's look at chapter 11, start in verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 8. We'll lay down some guidelines, not get too deep into it, and then next week we'll talk more about it. But let's read the first few verses. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Okay, I said I was going to read the whole thing first, but let me stop there. I know. Was it Ed? I think it was Andrew or Gilbert. I told one of the guys, you know, because I don't have a whole lot to give today, so I'll probably go short. I think it was Andrew. He goes, yeah. Anyway, just in Luke's gospel, here's what the disciples, just Luke, no other gospel, just in Luke, here's what the disciples have seen Jesus do so far. Chapter 4, he's cast out demons. Also in chapter 4, he's healed a multitude of sickness. Chapter 5, he caused the great catch of fish. Chapter 5 again, he cleansed leprosy. Chapter 5 again, he healed the paralytic. Chapter 7, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, and the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Pretty cool miracles, right? Chapter 8, he calmed the storm at sea. Chapter 9, he fed the 5,000. We just studied the teachings of chapter 10. So they've seen all this stuff happening, right? They've seen Jesus do all of this stuff. But what did they ask Jesus to teach them to do? I would have said, hey, man, teach me how to catch those fish. Right? Now, I'm an undertaker. I'd say, don't be teaching people how to raise the dead. You know, they've seen some cool stuff, but they say, teach us how to pray. Isn't that interesting? Let's check this out. For the overhead, I gave this once before, but I want to James 5:16. Did we show that already? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Check out the last part. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What that means is when we get right, when we're prayed up, when we're moving out, we can accomplish this other stuff. If we got our prayer right, we don't have to worry about the demons. If we got our prayer right, we don't have to worry about the sickness. If we got our prayer right, we don't have to worry about the fish. You see what I'm saying? The fervent, effective prayer. Now, do not raise your hand, and wives, don't poke your husbands in the belly. You always know when you ask a question like that, the husband's sitting there and you always know, right? So don't do that, ladies. But I'm going to ask a blanket question to all of us. Who here spends more than 5 minutes a day praying? Right? Does 5 minutes give us effective, fervent prayer? I think all of us, myself included, could work on that, right? So the disciples said, they saw all this stuff happening, and they said, teach us how to pray. They figured out, they learned that Jesus' prayer life was the key to his miracle life. Let me say that again because that applies to you and me. His prayer life was the key to his miracle life. Now people will say, he was the Son of God. He was. But his ministry and his operation on earth, he operated as a man. Book of Hebrews tells us that. Right? So that means what was available to Jesus is available to us. Right? We saw Jesus pray at the beginning of his ministry, Mark chapter 1. The midpoint of his ministry, Matthew 14. At the end of his earthly ministry, Luke 22. And today he is still praying. Did I give you Hebrews 7:25? I don't think I did. Let me read you guys this. He's in heaven, and look what Jesus is doing. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Today, God is still praying for us. Isn't that awesome? Because we've seen what Jesus does when he prays. He gets stuff done, right? All right. I won't go too much longer, but in our breakdown of prayer, we're going to see three aspects. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to see prayer's content. Verses 5 through 10, we're going to see our persistence in prayer. That's where a lot of us get hung up in our persistence. That is followed, verses 11 through 13, by God's faithfulness in prayer. Now, all of these in that order are very important. Prayer's content, our perseverance, God's faithfulness. Right? All right. Turn with me, and this is how I'll end the intro, and then we'll get in more next week. Turn with me backwards in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And I promise you, this will be the end of the intro, and you will get out here a little bit early. When you're there, just say amen. Sounds like most of you are there. We'll go ahead and start reading at verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay? If you're just doing your good things, your charitable deeds, to get likes on Facebook, there's your reward. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, if you're doing stuff for God just to get the attention of man and to get people to think, ooh, that guy's real spiritual or that girl's really holy, that's all you're going to get. You're going to be pretty bored in heaven. But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I think of Tom. He goes, I play piano biblically. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, my right hand don't know what my left hand is doing. I thought, that's good. I'm gonna use that. Verse 4, for your charitable deeds may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he himself will reward you openly. Verse 5. Here's where I really wanted to get to, but I wanted to tell you the thing on Tom. Verse 5. And when you pray, notice he doesn't say if you pray. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Well, we just saw that the hypocrites like to do things to be seen by everybody and get their attaboys from people, right? No, when you do it, because they love to go in the synagogues, they love to stand on the street corners and pray that they may be seen by men, and surely they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Friends, we can pray anywhere at any time, but we should have a prayer place that's special to us and special to the Lord. That we all saw that movie, the War Room. That was a great movie emphasizing that fact, okay? And when you pray, now here's the part that throws a lot of people into confusion. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, should you pray. And he begins praying what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And exactly that's what he's teaching him in Luke. Now, here's the thing that hung me up. It was like, okay, Jesus just said, don't pray vain repetitions. But then he teaches us this prayer. Was God setting us up to fail? Well, surely that can't be it. So what I learned, and I give this credit to Rabbi Bernard Klingfeld, Jewish rabbi who I believe I'm going to see him in heaven. I think he was a Messianic Jew, but he was, anyway, how the rabbis would teach back there and even today is would be topics. So what we see in this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer is actually a diagram for prayer. And what we'll do next week is we will break down each section of that and learn how to actually pray, right? And the foundation and the model of prayer. But we'll get into that next week, the different divisions of it. So why don't we stop right there for today? And I know it's kind of a weird place to stop, but if we get into the divisions, you guys will be here until 4:30, and I'm hungry. Worship team, join me up here. Let's all stand and pray. Well, we covered some interesting stuff today. The parable, the teaching of the Good Samaritan, is I used to think kind of outdated until this week. I was reminded when I saw on the news and looked it up on this video, just you know how cruel man is to fellow man, and how much lack of care and concern and compassion people have for fellow human beings. It's a sad, sad thing. But you know what? When the room is dark, one little light shines bright, right? And God has put us to be his light in this very dark world, to be the givers of his love and the servants of his mercy. We also see that as we become the light of the Lord and become the servants of his mercy, that we can get so busy being light and being servants that we forget we're God's children. And we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can give us the beautiful balance in that. Right? He can give that. And now we're just barely starting to learn the importance of prayer. Friends, without a healthy and a strong prayer life, we won't be able to have that relation, that Mary-Martha relationship with the Lord. So we'll get into that. That'll take us some time next week, but prayer is very important, so we'll look at that. Said all that, in our time of prayer to say this, I don't know what to pray for you. So as always, we're just going to have the worship team play us a song and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, if you have a need, maybe you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And in spite of my words, the Lord has tapped on your heart and you know you need to make that relationship right. Today's the time to do it. This is the place. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you feel like that guy that was attacked on the road. Maybe you feel like the world has just come upon you and beaten you up and stripped you down and taken everything for you and left you for dead. The Savior's here for you. Maybe you feel like you're the Mary. I'm sorry, that you're the Martha, and you've been so busy, and God's forgotten about you, and you need to become the Martha. I mean, the Mary. You guys know what I'm saying. Can you believe I talk for a living? But you guys see where I'm coming from, right? Whatever your need is, the Lord is here to meet that need, to heal that hurt, to mend those relationships, and to do great things in your life. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and when I say amen, we're going to worship God, and we're going to open the altars for prayer, and we invite you to come forward if you need. Let's pray. Our good and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can study your word. Lord, your word is powerful, and your love is great. Father, we see that not only in the outside world, but sometimes in your church, people are beaten up, stripped, and left for dead. Father, if there's anyone here today hurting for whatever reason, whether it be self-inflicted wounds or whether it be a circumstance they couldn't control, I pray that today your healing oil and wine would flow on them, Lord God, that you would lift them up, that you would touch them, that you would revive them, Lord, that you would heal them, Lord. Father, I pray right now in the mighty and the strong name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would raise us up in compassion to be your hands and your feet to this world. Lord, I pray that if there would be anyone here today who are tired in serving you, Lord, I pray that today they'd recognize that sometimes we get so busy serving you that we miss fellowship with you. Lord, renew and restore that fellowship, I pray. Lord, I want to pray that if there are any wounds today, Lord, whether it be financial, whether maybe someone needs a job, whatever it is, I pray that today you'd meet every need, Lord God. And Father, as always, we give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it.